Okay, Revelation chapter 3. All right, we're going to talk about the church at Sardis. Where are these churches again?
Turkey.
We're in Turkey, in modern Turkey. What was it known? What was the land known as back in John's day?
Minor Asia.
Minor Asia, Asia Minor, one of those things. Minor meaning small compared to big Asia. Korea is part of far Asia. On the other side of Asia, okay? But little minor Asia from the Mediterranean was Turkey. So now we're going to look at a place called Sardis. Chapter 3, verse 1 to 6. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Now, anybody know the word art there? We were just talking about the old English there, art. Normally we think of like Sarah drawing or Ryu making a drawing. But art is just an older way of R, all right? And it just goes with the way the language was in that day. That you have a name that you live and yet are dead. Verse 2, be watchful, careful, observant, and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If, therefore, thou wilt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief. And thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. For thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they that walk with me, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Some really tough scriptures here. We're beginning to get into some problems in the book of Revelation. As we come into it, you'll see it's not so easy just coming and people will capitalize. People will jump on these scriptures to teach that you can lose your salvation. So here, the name Sardis means red ones. Red ones. Alright? Sardis. That's just red people. That's what it's saying. That's what Sardis is describing, is red people. Or earthly, or natural. Edom was the twin brother of Isaac, and he came out all red all over him, and that's where the concept comes of somebody who looks natural. And it's just a color of clay in that area. Sardis was known as a place where people, when everything was red, so the water had a red tinge. So if you bathed in the water, you had red skin. It just was funny that everything about Sardis was red, and so they knew them as red people and earthly people instead of spiritual people. Now, doctrinally, here, the salutation, the greeting, has seven spirits. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. Are there really seven spirits? Are there really seven? There's not. There's one Holy Spirit, correct? But he has seven characteristics, right? So when he talks about the seven spirits of God, they are the spirit of the Lord, the spirit of might, the spirit of wisdom. There's seven of them. There's characteristics. But he calls them seven spirits. Now, here is somebody. Jesus says, I've got seven spirits and I've got seven stars. And evidently, each time the Lord responds and said, I have these things, it's because that church has a problem with it. Would you agree that there are some people that don't even believe that there is a Holy Spirit? They read the Bible, but they have no spiritual walk with God. There's no spirit. If you have a Sarah, we had a dog named Lizzie. But if that dog had no spirit, now when I say spirit, I mean no activity. But if that dog just laid there every day, all day, what good is that dog except for a foot rest? You don't put your foot on. But to have a lively dog, that's a fun dog. Okay? If you have a horse that just was like a donkey, it just trotted, it would never race, we would say that dog, that horse has no spirit. Now compare that. A lot of Christians are just like a lazy dog. Or a lot of Christians are just like a donkey. They don't have any energy. They have no spirit about them. And there are Christians who have no spirit. Now when Jesus says, I'm the one who has the seven spirits of God, they are very important because a church should be full of spirit. It ought to be full of joy. It ought to be full of the Holy Spirit. So these are problems. They have a problem with the Holy Spirit, and they have a problem with other pastors, which are the seven stars in his hand. Remember that. If I ask you, what do the stars represent when Jesus says, I walk in the midst of seven golden candlesticks, the candlesticks represent what?
Churches.
The churches, the seven churches. And the seven stars. What are the seven stars? They're the flames that are on the candlestick. What do those stars represent?
Angels
or pastors, or the angels influencing the pastor. So these guys had problems with other pastors, evidently. Complaint. B. You're the name to this world, but you really are dead. So you can have a church. I mean, these people in Sardis could have been, they could have a fancy name like, what's a fancy name for a church, you know? The First Bible Baptist Church
of Sardis.
Wow, that was the very first Baptist church in Sardis. Sounds like a great name, doesn't it? But you can have a name and still be nobody. That's the point, okay? Number C, he gives the counsel. He says, strengthen what remains. To be watchful means to be mindful of things that are just barely alive and ready to die. When I was when I was very young, our dog, his name was... when I was very young. We had a couple of different dogs. I think the dog's name was Heidi, because he was a Labrador Retriever, but every time that she got out of the house, she ran and we couldn't find her, so we called her Heidi, because she would hide. But she had puppies. Hmm. One of the puppies wasn't moving. And it was it was moving, but it didn't seem like it was going to live. And my mom and my older brother's crying. My mom was trying to warm up the pup, and was very attentive to try to make sure that that puppy survived. And that's the kind of idea here when Jesus says, be watchful, be very observant, strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. So if something's about to die, what should you do? Go into overdrive. Go into panic mode to try to save what's dying. And he says that you need to remember and repent. Look what he says, verse 3. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. So two R's there. Remember and repent. And that occurs a couple of times in the book of Revelation. You have a remember in two scriptures. Two churches, and you have repent in five different churches. So evidently it's a very serious thing to be able to remember where you used to be in your spiritual walk and to repent so that you get back there. And here's a warning. He says, I will come on thee. If I'm coming to pick up Sarah and to go to the shopping, I'll come for you. But if I come on you, it's as if somebody comes up behind and goes, boom! And he's not shakable, not scarable, but he comes on him and then takes him and robs him or whatever. And Jesus says, I will come on you like a what? Like a thief. And that is like a rapture. And it is it's not a good one. Now, commendation. E, he says, you've got some good people there in Sardis, of all places. For example, you've got, now, when I look at different religions and different churches, there's a church that's called the Congregational Church in America. They're almost all gone. But they had some great preachers in the old days. A guy named Billy Sunday was a Congregationalist. He had a great influence. He was a good name. In the Methodists, now today the Methodists believe almost nothing biblical. They're very watered down. They just believe a lot of strange things. But Charles Wesley was a great name in the Methodists. In the Anglicans, you had a guy named Hudson Taylor, who was a great missionary in China. And even in the Baptists, there are those that are faithful to God. Now, here's the promise. Overcome your weakness, and you'll get to wear white, and you will not have your name blotted out of the book of life. Now, here's the question. Can a believer lose, I have to ask two questions here, his or her salvation? Can you lose it? Can it be taken away from you? This scripture implies that your name is in a book. What does he call it there? I don't remember. He says, your name shall be blotted out. What does it say? The book of life. Your name is in a book of life. Okay? So it says, your name is in a book of life, and it says, your name can be blotted out. What does that mean?
Taken out.
Not taken out. But if you blot something out, it's like if I have a page, and I've got Craig Ledbetter, and I've got Youngin, Kim, and I've got Andrew Knight, Day. All right, to blot out would mean to take ink and squirt it and... Okay, that would blot out the name so that you can't read it anymore. Now, question: can a believer have his name blotted out of the book of life? This is the problem. See, people get the idea that obviously it says that it can. Let's just change it. Let's just work from the truth. The truth says that a name, let's just not make it yours yet. Let's use logic here. I know my name, but a name, any name, can be blotted out. But whose name is the only one that can? And that is in the book of life, in heaven. It's a wonderful book. I mean, God keeps books. He doesn't keep iPads. In the book of life, you don't have an internet up in heaven. In the book of life, is the name of everyone who is ever going to be born. All names of everybody. That's why it's called the Book of Life. It is the book that records all names of everybody. So, Youngin, your name is already there. Romeo, your name is already there. Andrew, your name is already there. Whether you're saved or not. So, if a person is in a church, that does not mean that they're saved. It just means they're in the church. But if they don't live up to the gospel, one day God will wipe away or blot out that name as if you never existed. Now, the fact is, you will be. People, I think that this book will be filled with pages of names that are blotted out. So who can get their name blotted out? Only those who are not born again. Only they can have their name blotted out. They're not losing their salvation. They didn't have it to begin with. But they lost their opportunity to ever get saved. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. So God knows my name. He already wants me to get saved. He's already got a mansion in heaven prepared for me. He already has my name written in a book up there. But if I refuse, one day he has to blot out my name. And here is a church that has a name, has people, they have a building, they have doctrine, but they're not alive. They've not been born again. So saved people don't lose their salvation. But unsaved people lose their name. They lose the opportunity to get saved. They get condemned. So chapter 3 is a very easy place for people to point to and say, well, look, these guys lose their salvation. First problem is they believe that only people get into this book of life when they get saved. So when do people get their names written in the book of life?
When they're born.
Right? Now what God does is he does something, I wish I had a different pen, but what he does is he actually seals. So let's put a piece of sellotape. Who gets sellotape? I don't know exactly how God does it, but he puts a piece of sellotape over there so that when he tries to blot it out, you can't blot it out. And it's sealed, so your name is secure in heaven. There's no way to remove it. Right? You are secure. So he never blots out the names once I get saved. They're secured in that book. But if you never get saved, the name gets blotted out. Yes, sir?
Just a couple quick questions. Is this the same as the Lamb's Book of Life? Or is it
it's the same.
Different?
It's the Lamb's Book of Life.
I couldn't remember if there was two books or if there was one.
Did you know Moses asked, he said, when God was about to judge Israel and about to bring great judgment against the nation of Israel, Moses cried, he says, Lord, blot out my name. Now God didn't, because it was not possible to blot out his name. But he wanted. I'll show you another one. Romans chapter 10. Go back to Romans chapter 10. Well, go back to chapter 9. I'm sorry. It should be Romans chapter 9 and verse 1. Let's see. We'll get Andrew to read verse 9. Chapter 9, verse 1, 2, and 3. Now, this is very good truth about losing your salvation, and you can't do it. Because if anybody... Watch what Paul wishes.
Mm-hmm. I say the truth in Christ. I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh.
Who are his brethren?
The Jews.
All right, verse 4 says they are Israelites. I have great heaviness. I'm sad. I have continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish. Now, he doesn't wish it, because who would want to wish themselves to be cursed? Do you want to be cursed? No. He says, I could wish, but he doesn't wish it. But he said, I could wish that I could be cursed so that my brethren could be saved. Now, he couldn't do that, but there was one person in history who could. Who in history was able to become a curse so that others could be saved? Christ. All right. So the only person who ever lost his salvation, not quite the right words, that actually became cursed so that others could be saved was Jesus, not anybody else. So you can't lose your salvation. But people who have not been born again, they can have their name blotted out as if they never, ever existed. Yes, sir?
Just another question. And also during the tribulation, those who take the name or the mark of the beast will... probably have their names blotted out.
Yes.
Correct as well.
Yes.
Because once you take the mark of the beast, that's
you
it.
You can't be saved. All right?
I just want to...
That's good. That's good. All right. So he says, overcome. And one of the ways that you overcome is you get saved and you take your Christian life very serious. Do you think most Christians take their Christian life seriously? No, I kind of get sad. All right, so number 2, spiritually and historically, this is a dead church. This is a dead church. I really don't believe this church is filled with many people who are saved at all. This church represents all the churches that have buildings, and they're full of people, they have programs, they have money, they have their literature, they have their golden altars, investments, and everything that makes it look, smell, walk, and talk, sound like a church. But as far as God is concerned, it's dead. So I use the illustration of I could have a mobile, I could have a cell phone, and it looks gorgeous, it's an iPhone 6 Plus. But if the battery's dead, how good is it? It won't even hold down paper in a good breeze. It's not even good as a paperweight. So if the battery's dead, it's worthless. And if the people in a church are dead, it's not worth anything. So that's a comparison. So A. Now the Sardis period lasts from 1000 to 1500 AD and consists of the last half of the Dark Ages, where the entire world basically spiritually falls apart. It's the worst part of the Dark Ages. The Sardis... So you got, during this time of the Sardis period in church history, you have the 8 Crusades of the Catholic Church, which everybody's been talking about recently because Obama brought it up. And they are the most notorious. Did you know in 1212 AD, there was something called the Children's Crusade? A priest got the idea that children who would go with him could march and walk all the way down from central or southern Germany, could walk all the way down through Turkey, down to Israel, and could retake Jerusalem from the Muslims. So he gathered 30,000 children. 30,000 children followed a Catholic priest and started walking. The parents said, bye-bye, honey, bye-bye, bring me back a souvenir from Jerusalem. And they sent their children with this priest, and they walked for a couple of days, and then all of a sudden, people started stealing the children. The children started starving. They didn't have any food. And none of them came home. That was called the Children's Crusade by the Catholic Church. Number two, they also, this is at a time when they started creating what are called monastic orders, or places where monasteries were built, and especially they were built in France and in Ireland. There were two popes who each looked at each other and says, I'm Pope. No, I'm Pope. No, I'm Pope. You're the Antichrist. No, I'm Pope. You're the Antichrist. That was in the Catholic Church. There were even a time when three popes were popes at the same time, which isn't supposed to happen. You had the selling of indulgences in Peter's Pence and Simony. Indulgences is where you can buy forgiveness for your sin. Simony is where you can buy an office in the church, not office room, but actually the title for a church office. And all of this was going on during the Dark Ages.
Pence? What is Peter's Pence?
Peter's Pence was a demand by the Catholic Church of all people every year to give a penny, which was a day's wage, and they got it from everybody. It was a church, extra church tax, so they could build the Vatican. So Peter's Pence was a collection of taxes collected from all over Europe so they could go and build the Basilica in Rome, in the Vatican. All right. Now, it's at the end of this period that Martin Luther gets fed up with Rome, and he divides Germany. He splits Germany between North and South, where he says, we're going to go by the Bible. Then John Huss, William Tyndale, Savonarola begin having a heyday at turning millions to Christ as they get burned at the stake and tortured for preaching the true gospel of the grace of God. So help me out. Let's go through our timeline here and see if we can remember some of these things. Jesus Christ died at about what year?
33.
All right, so 33 AD. Okay, AD stands for?
Anno Domini.
Anno Domini, year of our Lord. Okay, so the first time period here, from 33 to about 100 AD or 95 AD, this is called the Ephesus church period. Ephesus means fully purposed. They know what they're doing. Okay? They run to about 100 A.D. What happens in 100 A.D.? In 100 A.D., you have John, the Apostle John. He dies. But you also have a complete Bible finished. Old Testament, New Testament put together in Latin. Now you have a period of time. What's the next church's name?
Smyrna.
And Smyrna stands for bitterness. And during the time in Smyrna is when there's great persecution. Heavy, hard persecution. You might remember what was wrong with the church at Ephesus.
They lost their first love.
That's right. Lost is not a right word.
Left.
Thank you. I can lose my keys, but if I leave them, then I'm at fault. Leave. Left. The first love, the most important love, and the first love was their walk with Christ, love for the brethren, and so on and so forth. Heavy persecution during the period of time called Smyrna. What ends this period of time of heavy persecution? A guy named Constantine. Right? So Constantine shows up here and he makes peace. Constantine 325. He ends all the persecution. He says, guys, we're going to have a great church. Just let me be the leader. And he becomes the leader. Then that runs from 325 to 500 A.D. What's the next church?
That would be Pergamos.
Pergamos. And it really means fortified, but I want you to remember the name Mary. The reason being is, if I have a big vat, not a wine vat, but a big container, and I pour in iron, and if I mix into it carbon, I heat it up, and there's fire underneath. I heat it up, it comes up with steel. Steel is much stronger because you're mixing iron with carbon. Alright, bear with me? So these two become married. You marry iron and carbon together with heat, and you get steel. Pergamos was fortified, or a mixture of Christianity with paganism, and it became the Catholic Church. A new entity. It was not a Christian church. It was a Catholic church. So married. Alright? So, that goes to 500 A.D. Followed by, what's the next period of time?
Thyatira.
This is going to be on your exam you're about to take, so please remember these things. Thyatira. Anything? Smell of affliction. Affliction means what?
Suffering.
Suffering. I like that. Very good. Suffering. 500 to 1000 A.D. Okay? And during this time, now, let me just move on, right? So that's Thyatira, followed by, after Thyatira,
Sardis.
Red. As in blood red, too. Mm-hmm. But there's no life. These people are dead. They have a name, but they're dead. They have nothing towards God. So these guys are, there's heavy persecution. There's a peace here, but it is a coexist, which is what everybody wants us to do with Muslims right now. They coexist, they get along, and then there's Thyatira, where there is intense suffering from 1000 to 1500. The church is dead. So what is this time frame known as? These 1,000 years, what are they known as?
The Dark Ages.
The Dark Ages. Sounds like a good Star Wars movie. All right, the Dark Ages. No Jedis. Okay. So, this is a period of time from 500 AD to 1500 AD. It went from intense persecution, it went back to persecution like it did. And then, it was just, everybody gave up on God. Then there is something that's wonderful that happens from 1500 to 1900. And this is Philadelphia. And anybody want to know what Philadelphia stands for?
Brotherly love.
Brotherly love. And this is a period of time, 400 years or so, some of the best time in Christianity. All right, so this is one special church. Let's read there in verse 7. Let me go back to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7. And unto the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. I've given you an opportunity. And no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. Thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee and not them. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast. Don't let go that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. They have a reward. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. He shall go no more out. Get it right. And I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto. Alright, so Jesus speaking, as he speaks to Philadelphia, he's talking to all churches throughout time. He's talking to all the churches throughout Turkey. He's saying, I'm saying the same thing to all of you, because they all apply. Now, doctrinally, he says greeting. He says, you know, remember, I'm the one that holds the keys to everything in your life. If something's not going right, maybe you have been talking to me, because I have the key to open doors and close doors. The church of Philadelphia evidently cannot see that even though a door may be shut to them, the Lord has keys to every door and can open and shut any door he needs to. What an encouraging principle. Your prayer life can unlock any door that you may encounter. Complaint. Does Jesus have any complaints about this church? No. So write none. Smyrna had, the God had no complaint with Smyrna. Man, they're staying faithful. He says, you guys are faithful. Stay faithful unto death. At Philadelphia, no problems at all. Can you imagine the Lord not finding anything wrong in a church full of Christians? I tell you, I find a lot of faults. I can see faults in a lot of people. But Jesus found no fault in that church. Stop counsel. He says, go through that open door. I've opened the door for you. Keep going. And evidently, that open door had been locked. So think about the people at this time. They're like, where do we go? They're coming out of intense persecution. All right? These are the times when they burned people on stakes. They tortured them. What'd you say? During the Dark Ages? This is what they did to Christians. They buried them alive. They would take a woman who did not baptize her baby by the Catholic Church. They found out, and it was a crime. They would take that woman, and with other women, especially who would have church in their home. They were just trying to read the Bible, whatever. They would take those women, and they would, without their husbands knowing, or they would hold on to their husbands, they would dig a hole, and they would put them in that hole. then they would fill it in on the street, they would fill it in with dirt, and, well, first thing they would do, and I have a book called Bible Makes Us Baptist, and it would probably just really bother you, as you read about, they would first make those mothers watch as they baptized their babies. They would take the children that were not baptized by the church, and they would throw them into the river. Then they would take those grieving women, all those babies would die, because you can't. No, most of them couldn't swim. And then they would take them and bury those women up to their head in the middle of the road, and then they would drive their carts over those women. That's what they did to people who tried to go by the Bible. That's how come I'm very, very careful about religion. I don't like religion. I like the Bible. I like Christianity. And I know what history teaches. And what the Muslims are doing to people is what the Catholic Church did during the Dark Ages. So it's really bothersome when you think about just how awful and wicked religion has been.
It is doing Smyrna period, is it bitterness period?
Say again?
Dark Ages during Smyrna period? Or,
the Dark Ages are between Thyatira and Sardis. Now, this persecution, very good question.
That was like
this church, this time, okay, this is funny. This period of time from Ephesus through Smyrna was persecution by Rome government. Okay. Pergamus is a time of peace when the whole world seems to be going great. We just say, hey, listen, let's get along. We'll not say anything bad against you. You won't say anything bad against us. So for 150 years, it was a pretty nice time to be a Christian. But the Dark Ages was persecution
by Christians.
Well, not by Christians.
Well, people claim to be Christians.
Yeah, persecution by Rome Church, by the Roman Catholic Church. That was a period of time when the Roman Catholic Church persecuted Christians, Bible believers. All right? Now, these guys fought back. These guys, they loved the Word. These guys never denied or changed or twisted God's name. They took the opportunity. Opportunity to win the world. The greatest missionary effort of all time, where people went out and preached everywhere in the world, was from 1500 to 1900. The greatest missionaries, the greatest effort trying to win the world was then, during this period of time called the Philadelphia time period.
Was the King James was put into common.
That was when the King James Bible was being translated, but all Bibles.
Right, probably put in the common tongue.
In the common tongue. All Bibles were being worked on. During this period of time, there were people who were starting to translate the Bible, but all of a sudden it became a big deal to get the Bible into everybody's hands. So, he commends them. Well, he says, number D, your warning. The warning was against all churches who don't follow your lead. What kind of church should a Christian church be like? Should we be like the Ephesus? They got some good points. Should we be like Smyrna? They got bitter. Do we want to be like Pergamos?
No.
Thyatira? They kind of have some good things, but they're not doing great. Sardis? Don't want to be like them. But Philadelphia, Jesus says, those who do not follow you, I will make worship at your feet. If they're ever going to do anything good, they're going to do it with you on top and them humble. They need to be just like you, Jesus says, to the church at Philadelphia. And he commends them. He says, you've kept my word. You've held on to it. You've preached it. And then he promises, he says, if you overcome those that want to take away your crown of reward, you will become unbeatable. And you'll have three names. You're going to have the name of Jesus as God on you. You're going to have the name of New Jerusalem. And you'll even have Jesus' new name. Jesus likes putting his name on his people. Now this is spiritually and historically, the Church of Philadelphia is the Church of the Open Door. Again, it matches history from 1500 to 1900. It is the last widespread revival period on the earth. It represents a period of time where the Word of God is restored and is kept, obeyed. Where an open door of opportunity to reach the world where the gospel is given and it is not missed. And where things start to getting so good that people begin to think the millennium was about to begin. So you had people like Hudson Taylor in China, Adoniram Judson in Burma, William Carey going to India, and David Brainerd going to American Indians. All were part of the time period. Each one of those men, you ought to read their life history. This is a period in church history that starts with Christopher Columbus discovering America. The Reformation gets in full swing, with most of the world breaking away from the Roman Catholic Church. The Renaissance, where you have great musicians like Brahms and Bach and Beethoven and Handel. You have revivals with Jonathan Edwards, Charles Wesley, John Whitfield, and John Wesley, D.L. Moody, Charles Spurgeon, Robert Mueller, Fanny Crosby, Billy Sunday. They're springing up everywhere. And if you mix this church with Ephesus, I think you have God's pattern for a church today. One that's just strong on doctrine and strong on reaching the world, preaching and loving the ministry. Now we look at the last church. Church of Laodicea. I didn't give enough room, but you'll see it here. Laodicea. Alright? And that goes from 1900 to today. What did I just say? I said the church age that we're in is called what? Alright, Laodicea, which is the last church period. Verse 14, chapter 3, verse 14. And unto the church of the Laodiceans, right? These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. Oh, I would that thou art cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and am neither nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee, I require of thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also am also overcame and am set down with my Father in the throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again, he's speaking to every church, but mainly to the church of Laodiceans. Lots of things here. I've got 25 things to say in just a few minutes so we can take a quick test. The name Laodicea means people's rights. Isn't that a funny thing? Isn't that what everybody's all about today? When you go to church, it's about you. People's rights. That's right. It's what I want. It's my right. Don't tell me what I have to do. Tell me what you have to do for me. If this is not an up-to-date church, I don't know what it is, man. Doctrinally, here's your salutation. The beginning of the creation of God. Jesus being the creator. Laodicean church had three problems. It had a problem with creationism and evolution. It's kind of funny. Today, it's in this time period that people start going, I wonder if we did evolve. I wonder if God used the Big Bang instead of just creating everything. He used evolution. That's what Christians actually try to believe today. They also have a problem whether God was a faithful and true witness, and they have a problem whether God was the final authority, the Amen, in their actions. Now the complaint, I put down this, you ought to write this down. What was God's it was Jesus' complaint? Everything was Jesus' complaint. He says, you're neither cold nor hot. You're only lukewarm. You think you're rich. You're materialistic. You have big empires. You have lots of money. And you have no God. You think you have need of nothing. Which means you don't even know you need Christ. They had a very bad testimony. The church at Smyrna thought they were poor, but they were rich in God's eyes. Here, the church was just the opposite. And here's a warning. He says, I'm going to throw you up and out. I'm going to get rid of you. This church was disgusting to Christ. and it made him sick. Whenever I say the word pus, Sarah goes, ah! Well, that's how Jesus feels about the Christians in Laodicea. Okay? It just makes him sick. Number D, his counsel was, hey, it's not over yet. Repent. See yourself as you really are. Just see Jesus as he is and ask him to come back into your church and be part of it again. Where is Jesus in that church? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock on the church. Jesus is outside of the church and he said, I'd like to come back in. They had squeezed Jesus out the door, out of the church. They had their money, they had their wealth, they had their wisdom, but they did not have Jesus. So here's the commendation, here's their praise. What did Jesus praise them for? Nothing. No commendation at all. There was nothing worth commending them about. I try to find something good in anybody, but there are some people you can't find anything good about them. F, he makes a promise. He says, if you overcome your pride, and you will reign with Jesus in the millennium. Now, watch this. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. When does Jesus start knocking and saying, I'm coming. I'm coming back. You better let me in, or it's over. So, because Jesus is coming here at his rapture, but he's knocking all through this time. He's knocking, trying to get influencing and using God's people to turn our world upside down like he did in the first century. And he's knocking, and he's about to come back. And instead of him coming back, instead of him coming back for his people, he's going to come back and judge his people. I just want to be on the right side with him. Now, spiritually and historically, this is a chameleon church. What's a chameleon, Youngin?
It's an animal that changes color.
Good. So there are chameleon reptiles, there are chameleon snakes, but there are chameleon Christians. If you see them at school, you know what they look like? Everybody else. They color their hair, they spike their hair, and they don't want to look different, and yet they claim to be a Christian. They wear the tight skirts. The guys get the earrings, they get the tattoos, and yet they're Christian. They look like everyone else around. So when a Christian is out of place and doesn't look like everybody, what does the world call them? Fools. They call them weird. But that's because they want you to blend with them and to be like a chameleon. Look like your surrounding. Don't worry about looking like everybody. Make sure you don't talk like everybody. So the Christian should be out of place. We should always be different. Not weird different, but just different. This is a chameleon church. This is a church that calls itself a church, yet it looks like the world, smells like the world, tastes like the world, and it makes God sick. The Laodicean period lasts from 1900 to today and marks the most wishy-washy period in time of time in history with a church that professes the fundamentals, but never would offend anyone. This is the church of the people's rights, but with no rights for Jesus Christ. Jesus says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, says, come out from among them and be ye separate. Actually, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians says, what, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, and you're not your own? Your body belongs to Jesus. So, guess whose rights are so focused on? People's rights, animal rights, the planet. They worry about the environment's rights, the rights of trees, the rights of bugs, I don't know. Everything except Christ. Now, this is a constantly changing church. Changing to keep up with the world and attracting the world. Never getting fanatical about anything except sports. And this church has kicked its Savior out and locked the door behind them. Did you notice that some of the things that kept getting repeated, Jesus kept saying, he that hath an ear, how many have ears? I have ears, but do I have an ear to hear what Jesus says? These things saith he. These are all what Jesus says, not what the preacher says, but what saith the Lord. I know thy works. Does Jesus know what you're doing or not doing? Think about it. What are you not doing that you should be doing? What is it that you're doing that you shouldn't be doing? Jesus knows the works, and he says over and over, repent, remember, and then make sure you repent. Now, after each of the seven churches were addressed by the Lord, he concluded with the statement, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Only those who pay attention to all these exhortations will benefit from what was said by the Lord. There is no osmosis, no gradual change into God's kingdom. You won't be blessed just because you go to church or you're around those who live for God. On top of that, don't be hearers only, but doers of the word. Now change your chart there at the bottom. Change your chart. It says 33,200. It should see 100. After that, all the rest of the dates are correct. Okay. Have you got a page after that that has your sort of a summary of the seven churches? All right. That you're going to want to keep. You want to put down, let me help you. Look under Ephesus, put the word fully persuaded down at the very bottom of your list. Put fully persuaded. Yeah, under Ephesus. Under Smyrna, bitterness. Under Pergamos, married. You can also remember fortified. Under Thyatira, put affliction or suffering. Under Sardis, red. Philadelphia, brotherly love. Laodicea, people's rights. All right, you need to put those away. Here's a test, a quiz, real quick. Gonna have to erase my board here. But what you want to do is you just want to fill these in from memory. You'll survive. I don't think it has room for your name. I forgot to put that on there. Just put your name on the top. You're going to keep this when we're all done. You'll put it in your file, but I need us to go over it.